As I've mentioned before, the Easter season includes readings from the book of Acts. The purpose being to show how the earliest Christians, the saved remnant of the Jewish people, how they bore witness to the resurrection, and how they imitated Jesus in their ministries. Today we're looking at Acts chapter 8, when Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts 8, verse 26 says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. And this angel told Philip to go south on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, which was desert land." It was a deserted, desolate location. Well, who was Philip? There are actually two Philips in the New Testament. Which one is this one? Philip was the name of one of the 12 apostles. His call to follow Jesus is recorded in John chapter 2. The second Philip is mentioned in Acts 6, just two chapters before Acts 8, when the apostles laid hands on men to serve as deacons, men who would help provide for the needs of Christian widows. Seven men were ordained for that task, and one of them was named Philip. When we come to Acts 8, it doesn't specify which Philip this is. Is it Philip the apostle or Philip the deacon? There's only one clue that might help us out. Down in verse 40, it says, "This Philip preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." And then much later, in Acts chapter 21, we find out that Philip the deacon lived in Caesarea. Paul and Luke stayed with him on one of their journeys. So if Caesarea is a good enough clue, it's likely that this was not Philip the apostle, but Philip the deacon. And I'll be assuming that as we go through the passage. And it's okay that it's not the apostle. There's no problem with that, because the apostles were the ones who ordained the deacons. They commissioned them. They gave them the authority to minister. The deacons were under the apostles and operating according to their commands. Acts 8 shows us that deacons weren't only capable of helping widows, but they preached and baptized. At least Philip did. In other places, he cast out demons and healed the sick. So an angel told Philip to go along this deserted road, and Philip found a man traveling in a chariot. That right there tells you this was a very important guy, right? Verse 27 tells us that he was from Ethiopia, that he was a eunuch, and he had great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. He was in charge of her money, okay? So this was a high official in the Ethiopian government. It says he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was headed back home to Ethiopia. In his chariot, we're told that he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So he had a personal copy of Isaiah. I don't know how common that was back then. That's a great privilege. He had a copy of Isaiah and he was reading it. He was studying it. Let's think through some of these details about this man. First, what is a eunuch? A eunuch is a man whose reproductive parts have been damaged, if not fully castrated, which makes him incapable of having children. Ancient cultures would often make eunuchs of soldiers or of men in high positions so that they wouldn't take any of the king's wives for themselves. It was a twisted way of preventing betrayals and coups and things like that. This was not a biblical practice. Okay, let me make that very clear. God's law never required men to become eunuchs. In fact, eunuchs were prevented from entering the tabernacle. That's in Deuteronomy 23. People with certain blemishes were not allowed into the tabernacle or later in the temple. Likewise, if any sons of Aaron were eunuchs for any reason, for some reason, they could not serve as priests. Leviticus 21. There were symbolic reasons for this. A eunuch represented fruitlessness. A eunuch represented fruitlessness. His condition was symbolic of a dead end. No children, no fruit, no future. What do we hear from Jesus in John 15? Those who do not bear spiritual fruit are cut off. Unfaithful branches have no future. Being a eunuch was symbolic of that. Yet we're told that this Ethiopian eunuch came to Jerusalem to worship. He had a copy of Isaiah. That indicates that he was a Gentile follower of Yahweh, or perhaps a convert to Judaism, meaning that he would have gotten circumcised at some point in his life. And the answer isn't conclusive. We can't really say for sure. It could go either way. But what we do know is that he was already a believer of some sort. He went to Jerusalem to worship, and he was studying Isaiah. The next question is, in what way would he have been worshiping in Jerusalem? As a eunuch, he wouldn't have been able to draw near to the temple to offer sacrifice. So there is some mystery here. Did he know that he couldn't go to the temple? Or was he disappointed to find that out when he got there? We don't know. We're not told. The point is that he went to honor God the best he could. And maybe he was in the synagogues. Maybe that was what he was doing. Maybe that's how he was worshiping, was in the synagogue. And if nothing else, to be near to God's covenant people. He wanted to be close to the action. When Philip saw the chariot, the Holy Spirit told him to go to it, and that's when he heard the eunuch reading from Isaiah. Philip said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The eunuch said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" So the eunuch was eager to learn, and he knew that he needed a teacher, right? And I think this is really fascinating because long before Philip arrived, God had been preparing this man's heart to receive the gospel. The Spirit brought Philip this perfect opportunity to teach someone about Jesus. The Spirit brought these two men together for a Bible study at the right time. He was reading from Isaiah 53, which says this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." That's a famous messianic prophecy about the crucifixion of Jesus. "Who is this about?" the eunuch asked. So Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at that scripture, he preached Jesus. He preached Jesus from the prophet Isaiah. He would have said something like this: "This is about Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Lamb of God. He died as a sacrifice for you, and he was raised to life on the third day." Philip was opening the eunuch's mind to understand the scriptures. Isn't that what Jesus did for the apostles on Easter night? He sat with them and he opened their minds to the scriptures. He taught about himself from the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. Philip taught the same things to the eunuch. And consider how significant this prophecy would have been to the eunuch. When Isaiah says, "Who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." What does that mean? It's referring to the fact that the Messiah would have no physical descendants. He'd die without having any children. He'd have no generation to precede him, no lineage to be carried on. That's how it seemed when Jesus died. Jesus had no earthly wife. He had no earthly children. We might say that he was a metaphorical eunuch, not a true eunuch. But he did live a celibate life. It looked very unfruitful for Jesus to die and to be buried. But his fruitfulness was evident on the third day. He was raised to life, raised to see his seed, which is all of those who believe on his name. That's what Isaiah 53 goes on to say, if you keep reading it. Listen to this. It says, when you make his soul an offering for sin, he will see his seed, for he shall justify many. The seed, his seed, are those who have been justified by him. And his death would do that when his soul is an offering for sin. Imagine that you are the eunuch hearing this. You know you're excluded from the temple. You know you're blemished. You know you are fruitless in terms of children. And yet, the Messiah identifies with you. The Messiah was also fruitless in terms of children, but he was spiritually fruitful with spiritual seed. What does that mean for the eunuch? That means that the eunuch could be fruitful. It didn't matter that he was a eunuch. He wasn't less than because of it. He could be fruitful in other ways, spiritually, if he lived his life dedicated to Jesus. They were reading Isaiah 53, but listen to what Isaiah 56 says, just a few chapters later. I like to imagine that Philip showed this to the eunuch. It says this, do not let a eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says Yahweh, to the eunuchs who keep my commandments and hold fast to my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Isn't that powerful? It was always God's plan to give faithful eunuchs full access to his house. It was always God's plan to give them an everlasting name. That access and that name is found only in Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus, the eunuch could be fruitful in the life of the church. He went to Jerusalem to worship, excluded from the temple. But on his way home, he got a better deal. He got the real deal, the fullness of the new covenant in Christ. Isn't it amazing that in God's providence, in his predestinating of events, that the eunuch was reading this section of Isaiah? I think that's marvelous. This whole story is a testimony of God's sovereignty. And so, what does that mean for you? When the Spirit tells you to go somewhere, you better go, even if it's in a desert, because God has a purpose in it. If it is for someone's salvation, he will equip you to lead them, to open their minds to the Scriptures, and he will be preparing their heart to believe. The pressure's not on you. The Holy Spirit will be preparing his heart. All you have to do is show him the way. Show them the way. Be their guide. In John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. What if Philip taught that to the eunuch as well? A eunuch would understand that maybe more than most. He knew that he could do nothing of his own power. On his own, he was a dead man. But in Christ, he had resurrection life. In Christ, he would be a fruitful branch. Next, Philip and the eunuch came to some water. And the eunuch said, "What hinders me from being baptized?" Either Philip taught him about baptism, which is likely the case, or he knew it was necessary from other scriptures. If Jesus is the Messiah, if he is the way for me to bear fruit, then I need to be united to him. I need to be in the vine. I need to be baptized, because that's what baptism does. It unites you to the person of Jesus. Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may get baptized." And the eunuch professed faith. He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That is the normal pattern for adult converts to the faith. They have to hear the gospel, they have to believe the gospel, and then they are to be baptized. That's when they become disciples of Jesus. And why wait? The eunuch was baptized immediately upon conversion. Traditionally, in the church, we wait till Sunday to baptize people, which is fine. I like that. I'm okay with that. But in the Bible, baptisms happen quickly, immediately upon conversion. We see that multiple times in the book of Acts. Verse 38. So both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. Briefly, let me point out that this description does not imply submersion as the mode of baptism. A lot of people see it that way because it says they went down into the water and came up out of the water. But clearly, submersion is not in view here because it says they both went down and they both came up. Not just the eunuch, but Philip too. That would mean Philip submerged himself as he's baptizing this man. That doesn't make sense. Rather, it means they stepped down into the water and they climbed up out of the water. The practice was to stand in waters below, but to be sprinkled from waters above. And that imagery goes back to Genesis 1, and I believe Jesus was baptized in the same way. When it says Jesus went down and came up, it just means he stepped down, John sprinkled him, and then he climbed out. But Philip opened the eunuch's mind to the scriptures. The eunuch believed, and Philip baptized him. Jesus had told his disciples to make more disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. Philip did that. We see a glimpse here of potentially a Gentile, maybe a converted Jew, but we see a baptism of possibly a Gentile, at least Ethiopian by heritage. He made a disciple out of an Ethiopian. And who knows what kind of influence and fruit this man had in Ethiopia when he went back home. Remember, this was a prominent man of high importance. Don't you think that the Lord would have used him in Ethiopia to spread the good news? I believe so. Psalm 68 says, "Ethiopia will stretch out her hands to God." I want to hear the rest of this man's story in heaven. Philip was then caught away and found at Azotus. Azotus was a city believed to be about 34 miles from Gaza. So Philip vanished before the eunuch and he appeared several miles away. That sounds like teleportation, doesn't it? Jesus teleported into the room with the apostles on Easter, and Philip teleported. At least it seems that way. That's another sense in which Philip imitated Jesus. He healed, he preached, he made disciples, and he teleported. Now, I don't think we can do that. That's not the norm. We shouldn't expect that. Okay, but God can do anything, right? What that means for you is be faithful, like Philip, to imitate Jesus the best way you can. And you do that by abiding in him, by reading his word and following his commandments. The eunuch is also an example to us. He was worshiping, he was reading scripture, and he knew he needed a teacher. He didn't reject that. He desired it. He knew he needed someone with higher authority to guide him. He was teachable. And that's how we should all be. You shouldn't rebel against the authorities God has given you. You are forbidden from private interpretations of Scripture. 2 Peter 1. So we need authorities in our lives to help give us guidance. Finally, I think this story is especially helpful for those in the church who might never have children or who may never get married. Acts 8 shows us a very important truth. Physical fruit, the fruit of generation, the fruit of bearing children, is not the only kind of fruit you can have. For some people in this life, obedience to Jesus means never getting married. It means never having sexual intimacy. And those people will never have children. That's okay, because it is not a dead end. If you are a eunuch, or if you are barren, literally or metaphorically, you can still bear fruit in Christ's kingdom. He will make you fruitful in other ways. You will have joy and pleasure in other ways. You will bear spiritual fruit as long as you abide in Jesus. If God has placed you in a position of celibacy, and all of you singles and teenagers, you're in that position right now until the Lord brings you a spouse. If celibacy is your position right now, it might change. But until then, look to Jesus, because he identifies with you. He was a celibate man. He never married, never had sex, never had children. That was his calling, because he had the ultimate marriage, the mystical union with the church. Take heart in that. Avoid sexual immorality and know that you are not second class in the kingdom. All of you, with all of your blemishes and sins and imperfections, through faith and baptism, you have been made branches in Jesus. He accepts you. He welcomes you. Abide in him, and you will bear much fruit in his kingdom.